King David sings of God's greater king who will rule forever. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
Thank you, Lauren. If I could add my welcome to Andy's. Great to see you all here this evening. My name's Tom. I'm the vicar here at St. John's. And I wonder how we're feeling about Christmas this year. All of us, we long for the picture postcard Christmas, don't we? Candle-lit church buildings, they help. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire. Children playing, having fun. It's the season. Love and understanding. Merry Christmas, everyone. In fact, I know some folk who've just headed off to Lapland to make sure they get their fill of snow and Santa this year. But most of us, though, if we're honest, we are pretty worn out, particularly with COVID, aren't we? All of us thought it was going to be different this year. Maybe slightly different, but not completely different, still masks. And so we're left longing and waiting for next Christmas. Maybe that will be the picture postcard Christmas. But for a few moments now, I want us to look at that psalm we've just had read for us, Psalm 110. You'll find it on page 611 in the church Bibles if you want to look it up. And we're going to go a little under a millennium before the first Christmas. And we're going to see what it would have been like waiting for, just longing for, that first Christmas. In a sense, we're answering the question the choir were asking earlier. What child is this? What child is this? And to help us unpack it, we're going to consider two statements, two Christmas promises, if you will. And Christmas promise number one is about the King of Kings who will mightily rule. This psalm is a song written by a king, King David, Israel's greatest king, seen in many ways as a model king. But in the first sentence, he's overhearing something. David's like little children listening in at the kitchen door, listening to their parents discussing who's going to get which present. And he's let in on a fascinating interaction. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. David hears the Lord God speaking, and he's speaking to someone David calls my Lord. The person being addressed is Lord, Master, King, over David. He is a king of kings. And we see he's God's right-hand man. It's language of enthronement, of rule, power, authority. Here is someone over Boris, Biden, Putin, over Bezos and Musk. In short, David's looking forward to Jesus Christ. And Jesus unashamedly says this psalm is all about him. And remember, a picture not just of any king, but a king of kings. But notice, a king with enemies. Enemies who will one day be subdued. And that's the idea of a footstool. Now, if we've got a footstool at home, we might just conjure up the wrong idea here. This isn't Jesus reclining on a rester with his feet up in front of a roaring fire. No, it's Jesus with his foot on the neck of his enemies. It's a scene of complete victory, backed up by what comes next. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. Again, there are the enemies, but Jesus, the Lord, is to rule in their midst. I have to admit, it's not a typical Christmas scene, is it? I've yet to go into a card shop and see a Christmas card and with Jesus having his foot on his enemies. But it is where Jesus is now. You see, what is he up to? What's he doing? He is ruling in power. That's the incredible shock of Christmas. The baby in the manger is this king. Now, Jesus will be opposed, but it doesn't threaten his rule. And so it means Jesus isn't just an option. He's not just a lifestyle choice, a kind of moral guru or a spiritual crutch. He is the supreme king of all kings, enthroned in power. And also what's shocking is by nature we're the enemies who surround Jesus. We might not view ourselves in opposition to him, but naturally we don't put him as king of our lives. We want to be king of our own lives. And so we don't like the idea of Jesus calling the shots. Left to our own devices, our future is to be a footstool. But I wonder if we spotted the contrast with the enemies. The enemies will be subdued reluctantly, but there are some who will submit willingly. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. And whilst this king's king will crush his enemies, in contrast to their enforced submission, here are people willingly offering themselves. And not just willing, but a kind of offering themselves up as a free will offering. Not just giving what they have, but joyfully giving up their lives in service of this king. That's the only proper response to this King of Kings. One of wholehearted, absolute, unconditional surrender. Now just think about it. No one has ever been forced to become a Christian, not a true follower of Jesus. It is just not possible. Isn't it remarkable? Even today, all over the world, people are willingly giving their lives over to Jesus. A few years ago, one of our children had a teacher at school he just adored. And whatever this teacher said, whatever he did, it was just gold dust. He could do absolutely no wrong in our son's eyes. And so previously, getting our son to do his homework, getting him into school on time had been a real chore. But for this one year, we didn't have to do a thing. He longed to do whatever this teacher said. Extra homework? Well, no problem. Looking smart for school, where's the hair gel? A year of just being desperate to go in, wanting to do extra lessons, especially if it was American football, which is all this teacher seemed to teach. Just a tiny, tiny snapshot of this picture. Jesus' people longingly, lovingly lining up behind him on the day of his power, of battle. There is active service in following Jesus, of course, not in any modern military sense. His people serve as ambassadors, spokesmen and women, testifying to their king as they live for him. And each new day is one of new life, new beginnings with this king, like the fresh dew each morning, so the strength of his youth keeps being renewed. That's the idea, a king forever in his prime, forever in the freshness of the dawn of life, always at the peak of his powers. It is a poetic picture of continual life, freshness, strength, renewal. As we look forward to Christmas Day, I don't know if you're one of those people who will make sure you never miss the Queen's speech. Make sure you're always there. I like our Queen very much, but one thing you can't quite escape is that she is getting on a bit. We would love, wouldn't we, to have a good king, a perfect king who would live forever, the power of an indestructible life. Just imagine with me for a moment you are trapped in a burning building. Who are you going to choose to get you out, to rescue you? Just think of someone right now. Who might you choose as your hero? Did anyone go for Prince Charles? I'm guessing probably not. We've almost lost the idea of a heroic king. It's just the stuff of myth and legend. We're captivated by the stories of King Arthur or Aragorn or Theseus or the film Gladiator. Why is it so many people's favourite movie? Why do these stories resonate so much? Could it be there are echoes in these myths, these stories, of the truth. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories, used to talk about Jesus being the true myth. He says this: "Now, the story of Christ is simply a true myth, a myth working on us the same way as the others, but with this tremendous difference that it really happened. And one must be content to accept it in the same way, remembering that it is God's myth, where the others are men's myths." Now, Lewis doesn't mean Jesus is a work of fiction. No, his point is Jesus is where all of our true longing points. Psalm 110 expresses truths that deep down we long to be true. Truths that capture our imagination and our hearts, or rather this unsurpassable, majestic, dominant, glorious, ruling, always in his prime, King, captures our hearts. By the time Psalm 110 is included in the book of the Psalms, there's no longer any king on the throne of Israel. They're singing about a king who's no longer there. The throne is empty, and so they are longing for, looking forward to that first Christmas. Longing for one who would ascend the throne and lead his people. Who is this child? This King of Kings, mightily ruling. But how is he going to lead people in holy garments? How can rebel enemies become holy followers? Well, it highlights the second statement the Lord God makes, the second thing David hears as he listens in at the kitchen door, as it were. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here's Christmas promise number two: the priestly king who will make it all right. For God to say something, it is absolutely binding, isn't it? He's God after all. But here we've got the Lord God swearing on oath, and then, as if to underline it even more, we're told he won't change his mind. If anything is fixed and certain in this entire universe, it is this: Jesus is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we might understand what's meant by priest, someone who offers sacrifices, who gives us access to God, who deals with our rebellion against God and can make us right with him. But we may well be sitting here thinking, well, Melchi who? It is a reference back to earlier in the Bible where we meet this mysterious Melchizedek. His name means King of Righteousness. He's the King of Salem, which later we find out is Jerusalem. He's priest of God Most High. In fact, the first priest mentioned in the Bible. And pretty much as soon as he arrives, he disappears, but not before blessing Abraham. And normally in the Bible, you cannot be both priest and king unless you're Melchizedek, and unless you are this King of Kings figure, this forever priest. And here is how we can move from being enemies of God to followers of Jesus, because he's also our priest. Later on, the Bible tells us Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he lives forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Can we get ourselves right with God? I wonder how we'd answer. 2 years ago, Michael Bloomberg broke the record for the most amount of money ever spent on a presidential primary campaign. If you're interested, it was $676 million of his own money. Clearly, he is not a man short of self-confidence. He once told a reporter, "I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close." Now, many of us, I guess, wouldn't be quite so brash and suggest the same thing. But perhaps in our heart of hearts, we think something a little similar. We know we're not the best, but at least we're not the worst. And if there is a God, well, I hope I am, good enough to get into his heaven. But actually, only King Jesus, this forever priest, offers any real hope. Here's how the people of the king can be wearing holy garments. Because Jesus is God's priestly king, he not only rules, but rescues. he sacrifices himself on the cross, so we might be brought from being enemies under the certain sentence of destruction to become his followers, freely offering ourselves in his service. He takes God's punishment we deserve so we can be forgiven and given eternal life. As some of us may know, it's the 20th anniversary of the Lord of the Rings movies kicking off 20 years ago now. It makes me realize quite how old I am. And I don't know how deliberate it is, but there are echoes of Psalm 110 in Aragorn, this long-awaited king. He comes from a line of kings thought to have died out. He's been prophesied. He comes into Minas Tirith, his own city, cloaked and veiled. He comes to rescue and to heal. There's an old saying in the books, the hands of the king are the hands of the healer. Aragorn comes to the houses of healing and labours to restore Faramir back to health, back to life. Suddenly Faramir stirred and he opened his eyes and he looked on Aragorn, who bent over him. And a light of knowledge and love was kindled in his eyes, and he spoke softly. My lord, you called me. I come. What does the king command? When we read the Bible, we find Jesus going around undoing everything wrong in the world. Sickness, evil, pain, suffering. He's come to deal with sin, our rejection of God, but also what flows from it, living in a broken world. And he can make everything right because he lives forever. And those whom Jesus rescues long to do what he commands. And doesn't all of this further unpack that question? What child is this? What is Jesus doing now? A glance at a nativity set makes it look as if Jesus is just frozen in time as a little tiny baby, like some weird Christmas Groundhog Day. He just gets wheeled out every year after year after year. But verse 1, he's ruling. He's at God's right hand in power. But he's also interceding for his people, always pursuing what's best for them, for their good. It is a jaw-dropping truth. In a day and age when most politicians and world leaders seem bereft of authority, here is someone in total control. In a world where those in power are rarely good, here is someone who always does what is right. If you are a Christian here this evening, Jesus couldn't be more powerful, and he couldn't be more for you. But what about those who persistently continue to reject Jesus? Well, there is an inevitable end. Not everyone will submit to this king, not willingly anyway. And here's the danger. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. We might hear those verses and think, well, how does this fit with Jesus being the Prince of Peace? On the surface, it feels quite a jarring contrast with little baby Jesus, meek and mild. But it's not an either or. And we need to remember when this victory will be secured. It's still in the future. And there are two ways of establishing peace, aren't there? People can surrender and join your side, or they can be defeated. So King Jesus is establishing his kingdom as people turn to him and bow the knee to him joyfully, willingly. But there is a day coming when every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. But interestingly, humanity is not the last enemy we come across. After Jesus has died, risen, and ascended to heaven, the Apostle Paul says these words: Christ must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You see, this psalm picks up imagery from the beginning of the Bible. In our first reading this evening from Genesis 3, we're told of one who will come from Eve, who will bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Christmas signals the arrival of the one who will crush evil over the wide earth. Jesus, this King of Kings, this forever priest, came to destroy death. And so the psalm ends with the relentless unstoppability of this king. He will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift up his head. Like the marathon runner grabbing a drink, it doesn't mean they've stopped, it means they're going to carry on going right to the end. Jesus isn't going to give up the fight, he's going to pursue relentlessly this victory. Never relax or relent until every foe submits to him. He is the inexhaustible king. Just think about it. As you read the Bible, you see he never stopped until he defeated death. He wouldn't rest until he had won. He kept going all the way, even to his death on a cross. And also he won't stop until the whole world is brought in submission to him. So as we close, to those wanting to keep Jesus at arm's length, turning your back on him, or just politely ignoring him, be warned. Jesus isn't someone we can take or leave at our whim. He is today God's ruling, enthroned king, over all, with all power and authority. And one day he will come to deal with those who live in opposition to him. Be warned. But also be willing. To those considering following Jesus, it is worth it. To those finding it hard to keep following him, be willing. It may not be easy, but it is a joy. Perhaps you know enough about Jesus. You're not yet a Christian. But you know who he is. You know what he's done. Be willing. It is the best thing anyone can do to offer themselves as a free will offering to Jesus, to hand the reins of our life over to him. Will we do that? Even today? He will make us holy, right with God, and he will deal with evil, death, and everything wrong in the world. Perhaps we want to find out more. After all, a lot is at stake. Well, on your way out, do take one of these Matthew's Gospels. Do have a read and see why Jesus really is the best, most loving king ever. Do consider coming along to our Hope Explored course next month. Or do just chat to me or another staff member or a friend who brought you this evening. All of us follow someone. Who will you follow? It is the most glorious thing to say with conviction, I am a follower of King Jesus. He is my king, my forever priest. And for all who take that step, well, we'll find out Jesus couldn't be more powerful and he couldn't be more for you. Let's pray together. Hear again what the angel said the night of Jesus' birth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Gracious Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the King of Kings, who today is mightily reigning. He is Christ the Lord. Thank you that Christmas reminds us Jesus is the priestly King who will make everything right, who has destroyed death and who today is interceding for his people. He is the Saviour of the world. Thank you that Jesus couldn't be more powerful. The victory is his, won through his death, proclaimed through his resurrection. And thank you that he is totally committed to the welfare of his people. We praise you that one day all evil will be dealt with finally and fully. Would we be warned? And would we be willing? Please help each one of us line up behind Jesus as our King and serve him joyfully with our whole life. In his name and for your glory we ask it. Amen.